Last Lord's Day, when we begin our gospel meeting, we begin with a sermon that came from Isaiah chapter 6 in verse 1 through verse 8, where I pointed out to you that God had called Isaiah to be the messianic prophet, and he was unprepared for the task that was done. I mentioned the fact that he gets the call to be the prophet of God in chapter 6 and not in chapter 1, and the reason for that was that he was not ready in chapter 1. And when we find Isaiah coming to the house of God, he's coming in humility and repentance. He's coming because he is a man of unclean lips, and he's from a people of unclean lips. And he knows, as you and I need to know, that God is holy, and he cannot be present with ungodliness. Sin in our life is what separates us from the Almighty God. And so Isaiah came to repent. Isaiah came before God humbly because he was in need. And when the Lord had that seraphim place that burning coal on his lips and cleanse him of his sin, God asked, "I need a man." And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Interestingly enough, when the prophet of the New Testament, John the Apostle, when he writes the book of Revelation, he tells us in chapter 4, and the first 11 verses, a very similar story. He talks about the seraphim that are flaming, that are flying around in the circumference of God, how they're attentive, how he describes them as having six wings, two to cover their eyes, and two to cover their feet, and two to fly. And so you see the same image in a New Testament prophet, and you see the very same thing, the honor and glory that is found for God. John's call is followed by Peter's statement in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 when he declared, "Be holy, for I am holy." We pointed out that the obligation of every Christian is to, by his humility and repentance, approach God in order that we might be in a relationship with him, our sins being washed away in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that's a story that is told and retold over and over again in the Word of God. And I just mentioned those two things that we talked about last Sunday to remind you. And tonight we're going to be talking about the same kind of thing. We're going to talk about the fact that God's holiness is God's otherness. It's what makes Him uniquely different. But I want to begin our study tonight in the third chapter of the book of Exodus when the Bible tells us there, beginning with verse 1. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jericho of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock from the backside of the desert, came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, while the bush is not burned.' And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called him unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses,' and he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Draw not nigh thither. Put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereupon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of the Father, of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God." You remember, Moses was born during the time of the Egyptian slavery. And because of the growing population of the Hebrew people, the Pharaoh had decided that he would kill all the male babies that were born among the Hebrews. And it was during this time that Moses was born, and his mother and dad had agreed to place him in a river in a small ark. They didn't want their son to be killed, and they thought, "We'll just put this literally in the hands of God." How often do we think that way? How often do we face a hardship and say, "Really, this is not for me to decide. I'm willing to put my life, I'm willing to put my happiness, I'm willing to put everything in the hands of God." And you remember that the princess came to bathe was from the Pharaoh's house. And she found that baby boy and took him home to be her own son. But the problem was, of course, she was not a mother. And so there was no one to nurse Moses. And so there was a little girl following after this princess and mentioned to her, if you would like a Hebrew mother, remember now, a lot of babies have been killed. There were a lot of mothers who had milk that babies could not partake of. There was no babies, but a lot of mothers prepared to care for them. And so a Hebrew woman was chosen by this girl with the approval of Pharaoh's daughter. And of course, she raised her own son. You remember how that God spared Moses. He was born and raised at Pharaoh's house. He was educated by Pharaoh's teachers. He was wealthy. He was powerful. He was the adopted grandson of the Pharaoh. And one day, Moses, knowing who he was, really, because his mother had sung to him the sweet songs of Judah as he was a child, and he saw two people fighting, and he interceded in that mess and tried to clean it up, and it couldn't be cleaned up, and he wound up killing them. I don't know if you've ever spent much time thinking about a man like Moses beating a man to death, but he did. And he fled into the wilderness for his life, and he met a woman there and married her. And her father was a shepherd. And so Moses began to care for his sheep. And while he's out in the wilderness taking the sheep from place to place, wherever they can eat, he sees in the distance a fire. And you know how it is with fire. You don't miss those things. When you see one, they just kind of draw you to them, don't they? I don't care if it's a campfire in the middle of the woods during deer season or whatever. If it's a house that's burning, we want to stop and watch it. If it's downtown that's building or a forest in California, whatever it is, fire gets our attention. And Moses was drawn to that. And he explains why he was drawn to it. He'd been watching it for a while, and he saw that the bush didn't disappear. The fire burned, but the bush did not disappear. And you know, the very nature of a fire is that it burns up its fuel. When you see a house burn, the house disappears. When you see a forest burn, the trees are burned down. They disappear. They are the fuel of the fire. Everybody understands that there's fuel wherever there's flame. And Moses knew that, but as he watched this from time to time, the bush was not getting any smaller, and the fire still burned. It was not disappearing. And it got his attention, and it drew him toward that distance. And as he approached the fire, the voice of God said to him, "Moses, stop. Because you're standing on holy ground. And I want you to take off your shoes. I want you to see, brethren, that when you come into a relationship with God, it changes a lot of things about us. And one of the things is our dress, even." He said, "You take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground." And the Bible said that Moses was full of fear because it was a holy place and God was there. What made it a holy place? Was it a holy place because of the bush that was burning, was not consumed? Was it the miracle that made it holy? Was it the fact that he had come to the fire to watch the scene? What was it that made this scene holy ground? It was God was there. And in verse 6, Moses is filled with a fear because he knows he stands in the presence of God. There is always an interesting concept, I think, shared with this, that God didn't call Moses to the fire. Moses was drawn to the fire and had no idea that God was there. And when Moses came to the fire, as he approached God and didn't know it, that's when God spoke to him. I want you to see, brethren, that the intention was not Moses. The intention is God. One of the profound things that's taught all through the Bible, both Old and New Testament, is that when God needs something done, he calls a man. He called Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He called Peter to be the spokesman at Pentecost Day. He chose Saul from Tarsus, that we know as the Apostle Paul, to be the apostle to the Gentile. When God needed something done, he calls a man to do it. Do we have any reason for thinking that's changed? What gets done in the kingdom of God today? How does it get done? When God needs something done, and he does in the kingdom, he calls a man. He calls you and me to do the work. As the old song we used to sing, we're his hands, we're his feet. We're the hands of God, the feet of God, we're the voice of God. We're declared to go into all the gospel and preach the message to lost sinners. When God wants something done, he calls a man. When Jesus wanted something done, he picked 12. And he chose every one of them. I want you to see in this passage the fact that Moses showed up at a burning bush, and it was then that God called him to be a servant. It was then that the life of Moses was going to change. It had been pretty profound up to that time. Born of a Hebrew-Roman putting a little ark in the Nile River. Why didn't an alligator snap him? Why didn't he just drift off into nowhere land? Do you think God wasn't watching that little basket in the water? It was not just his big sister. But God is the one that laid all of this out. God shared his wisdom with the parents that made the decision. God is in everything in our lives. And we tend to think that we're in charge. The second story that comes to our attention tonight is found also in the book of Exodus. This time we're going to look at chapter 25. But the Bible tells us in verse 8 and verse 9 that God said to Moses, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments, the pattern of the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." Now, usually when you hear our preachers preach this text, we make the point out the fact that it's to be built according to the pattern. We all understand that we're people of the pattern. We have a pattern to follow. And that's precisely what this says, brethren. But we tend to look at this passage only from that aspect. We only look at this passage and think that Moses was given the instructions to build the tabernacle according to the pattern. But just before that happens, one of the most profound things that's said in the Word of God is said in verse 8 when he said, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Now, when you look at who God is, who is God? God is everything. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. And who are we? We're the created. We're not all-knowing. We're not all-holy. We're not what we ought to be. That's why Christ had to come to be our Savior. Because man messed it up in the very garden, and from that time on, we have wrestled with the problem of sin. But God says to Moses, remember he picked a man, and he said, "I want you to build me a sanctuary where I can dwell with my people." Isn't that incredible? Have you ever really given serious thought to the fact that God wants to live with you? You know, brethren, that's what the story's all about. When God created Adam, he said it was not good for him to be alone, so he created Eve. And he put him in a beautiful garden called Eden.
and life was eternal, brethren. Adam and Eve were never to die. The garden was beautiful. It had no problems. There was no pain. There was no suffering. There was no heartache. There was nobody dying. There was no sadness. They got to live in the presence of God like God wanted them to live in His presence. And then the devil came and messed it up, didn't he? He tempted Adam and Eve. And you like to think that he tempted Eve, but he tempted Adam and Eve because he ate the fruit too. And then the world changed, didn't it? God wanted something done. He created Adam. Adam didn't get it done. And so the Savior had to come to forgive our sins and draw us back into a sacred relationship with the Father. And from that time on, He's called men and women into His service. If you tonight remember the Lord's church, you are a people that's been called out of that world out there into the kingdom of God. And the reason that you've been called out of that world is because the kingdom of God is not of that world. Paul said we are of the world, but we are not in the world. And so when we come into this place, who are we? We all understand that the tabernacle was a type of the church. And according to the pattern, you remember, Moses did just exactly what God told him to do. He built a tabernacle. It was covered with linen and different layers of material. The outer court was surrounded. There was no brick. There was no concrete. This was a temporary place. And that's important that you remember, this is a temporary place. It was built to be moved. Because it was built during the time that people were leaving Egypt in bondage and going to the promised land. And so this is where God dwelt with His people in the tabernacle. And on the inside of that tabernacle, there was a holy place and a most holy place. In the holy place, there was a candlestand. And there was also a table of the showbread. And right here, there stood an altar of incense. And you remember when the seraphim got the coal of fire, he got it off the altar of incense. I pointed out to you when we were talking about King Uzziah, he got so full of himself that he went in to a place that only priests could go. He went in because he was king and he thought he could do anything. He went in to burn incense at that altar. And God gave him leprosy and took his life because only a priest could go into there. In the outer court, there could be other people. This end of the court always was to face the east. I don't enjoy preaching this when I'm on the East Coast because you know how Yankees are. But you folks in West Texas have got it down. Just go west, young man, go west. You know where that message came from? It wasn't from some Texican. It came from God. When this tabernacle was moved, the entrance was always facing toward the east. And so every movement toward God is to the west. I don't know why that's significant. But I do remember when Adam and Eve sinned, God kicked them out of the garden. You remember that? And do you remember where He did it? He kicked them out at the Eastern Garden, the furthest away from God. And that's portrayed again right here in the tabernacle. As people move toward the God, they move from the east to the west. They move to where God is. And in the most holy place, right here was the table. Right there was the crown of Israel. The law was there. It was the seat of God. The Ark of the Covenant was covered in gold with angels' wings that stretched across it. And it was there on that Ark of the Covenant that God said, Interestingly enough, as I said, right here in the holy place, there was a candle stand. But when you look at the most holy place, there was no light switch. There was no candle stand. There was no source of light. Why is that? Because God is holy. And the presence of God illuminated the most holy place. It was so special that only one time during the year the high priest could come out of the holy place and enter into the most holy place in the presence of God. That once a year. It was a special event. This worship happened on a regular basis. In fact, if you remember when Jesus Christ died, the Bible tells us that the moment he died, that the curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. The curtain is the curtain that separates the holy place where the priest worshiped and the most holy place where God is. And when the curtain was torn, the Bible said it was torn from the top down. God tore it. You couldn't have tied two elephants to it and ripped it apart. It was so thick. It was so heavy. Man just couldn't tear it down. God just split it down the middle. And you remember too, it happened at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You remember Jesus was crucified at 9, died at 3. You know what happened in the holy place at 9 o'clock in the morning? There was a man, a priest, who went in and went to this altar and burned incense to raise that sweet-smelling savor to God. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he came back and did the same thing. He offered at the altar of incense. You remember when we were talking about the story of the prophet? When you look at Isaiah, where was he? He was in the court. And the angel brought a coal off of what? Off of the altar of incense. Same story, different place. And when Jesus Christ died at 3 o'clock, this row, this wall of curtain was separated. And there was a man standing at that altar, because it was 3 o'clock, because they always stood there at 3 o'clock. And the moment Jesus died, the man standing at the altar of incense saw this curtain rip from God to the bottom. And for the first time, they got the picture that this is not where we stay. We don't stay in this structure in which we serve God. Moses, build me a structure in which I can be with my people. The church is the type of the tabernacle. This is where we come into the holy presence of God and worship Him. But we all know that one of these days, through the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, we're going to be able to see God. That would never have been happened had Jesus not died. And the moment that He died, there was a priest standing there and saw the curtain rip. And the most holy place could be entered into. I told you, when God wanted something done, He called a man. There was a man standing there who saw something most incredible. As I said, this is a type of the church. And the same principle comes as folks come from the outside into the kingdom of God. We're all priests. And we go into the house of God and serve Him as priests. But we have a hard time remembering that God sits right there. We have a hard time remembering when we come into this place to worship God, He's here. He's here. Do you ever think about that? I see people from time to time who misbehave in the house of God, say and do things that shouldn't ever be said or done. And I know they're not thinking that God's there. We've always pictured our relationship with God, with Him being way up there and we're way down here. He's really big and awesome and we're tiny and obscure. And we lose sight of the fact that He's watching our lives, that He helps us with our lives, that He's involved with our lives. And there's so much distance between us and Him that we lose sight of that. But He never does. He never does. And He proved it right there. And He said to Moses, "Moses, I want you to build me a place where I can dwell with my people." When I was 16 years old, we went to my grandparents' house. They lived in a little place called Council Hill, Oklahoma, which is not too far from I-40 and near Shakota, Oklahoma. It's a little rural church. And in the early years, my daddy's folks moved and covered wagons from Arkansas to Shakota and began to farm. My granddad Robertson came from further off about the same time. And so my mother and my dad began to go to school together. My dad had an old mare named Minnie. And he used to date my mother off Minnie's back. I'm taking you back a long way. But I'm showing you something about how folks, families, living here and there can travel halfway across the country to a little country place and both decide to farm. And it changed my mom and dad's life forever and ever. In fact, it changed my life. I wouldn't have been here if it hadn't happened. God wants something done, He calls a man. He moves us, I think, where He needs us to be. I believe there's a reason for you to be right where you are. I believe there's a work for you to do right where you are. And He's shown us that picture in His Word over and over and over again. And we have a hard time seeing it. Much less understanding the significance of it. Then I want to share with you another passage that's found in the book of Exodus chapter 19. In chapter Exodus, in the book of Exodus in chapter 19, I want to begin the reading at verse 3. And you can follow along with me. My lines are running together tonight, so I'm going to struggle with this reading. I know, but it's significant. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you to eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my commandment, then thou shalt be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And those are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And Moses came and called the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Moses returned the words to the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Lo, I have come to thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever." And Moses told the words to the people unto the Lord. Verse 10 says, And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that you go not up into the mount, nor touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. And there shall not be a hand touch it, but he that surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be a beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come to the mount." And Moses went down to the mount
went down the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And the Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord ascended upon it in fire, and smoke thereof ascended into the smoke of the furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to graze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up on the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said to him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, and let not the priest and the people break through or come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people, and he spake unto them. So they come to Mount Sinai, and God sends word to Moses that in 3 days I'm going to appear to you. And he does. In fact, I want you to notice the 3 days there. God tells Moses that I'm going to come to Mount Sinai, and I'm going to meet you there. He had some things to tell him, and you remember when he got to Mount Sinai, that's where he got the law. And then that's in Exodus chapter 20. And then from chapter 20 to the rest of the book of Exodus, there's 20 more chapters, and he's explaining how you live with the law. Now, God told Moses, you put a border around this mountain. And you don't let anybody go across that border. If there's any person that goes across this border and touches the mount, you stone him to death. If there's an animal that comes across this border and touches that mountain, you kill it. You put a spear through it. If it's too far to put a spear through it, you shoot it with a bow. But that animal has to die. You cannot come to this mountain because God is. God came and met on the mountain. And the Bible says that the mountain was covered with smoke. The Hebrew epistle says that our God is a consuming fire. God said to Moses, Moses, you tell the people that I'm coming, and they need to get ready for that. They need to get ready for that by washing their clothes. Why would God say to wash your clothes? Because they're only close to him. And he said, for three days, I don't want you going after your wife. Now you may be sitting there thinking about what the Hebrew writer said concerning our relationship, that our relationship is one that allows that physical relationship, but adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. Did you know that there were times in our lives where our physical relationships should not be utilized? In fact, Paul says, when we fast, that's one of those times. But there was another time here, God said, I want you to wash your clothes, I want you to quit chasing your wives, And I want you to be ready because in 3 days I'm going to come. And they washed their clothes. They had a very sober relationship as God approached and God came to the mount. And God began to tell Moses what God wanted the people to know. And Moses brought the word down to the people.
and then the people would speak to Moses and Aaron, and Moses would go up to the summit and talk to God and tell him what the people said. And God would again speak to Moses, and he would come down and tell the people what he wanted the people to know. And they would send word up by Moses. You remember the people said to Moses, "You tell us whatever God says to you, but don't let him speak to us, because if he speaks to us, we'll die." So what's Moses and Aaron doing right here? What is this? That's the Levitical priesthood, isn't it? That's the same thing you've got going over here. You've got the outsiders out here. You have the people of God in here, and the priests come into the holy place to worship. Now, we're all priests, brethren. We all belong in this place. We've come from the outer court to the inner court by the power of God and by the invitation of God. And so that portrayal of the Levitical priesthood is portrayed in that place. It is a sacred thing. And God said, if anybody violates this mountain, if anybody touches that mountain before you and I talk, you kill them. You know, I didn't say this a while ago, but you remember when we were talking about the tabernacle. When they entered the tabernacle, this curtain went all the way around. There was an altar of sacrifice right there. And then right before you go into the holy place, there was a laver of water. Now the principle is this, brethren. God, you remember, is here. And we come in from the outside into the outer court. And when we come through the outer court, we offer a sacrifice. And that sacrifice is not ours. That sacrifice is Jesus Christ. And when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we become priests in the kingdom. But God said after that, they passed the water, the laver. And he says, if a priest comes into this place, the holy place, without washing his hands, you kill him. You just take him out and kill him. Over and over again, we have people tell us, you know, baptism is not important. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. But the sacrifice of Jesus Christ has been offered, and we have the hope of eternal life. But you'll never get to the holy place to worship God without the waters of baptism. If you are not immersed in the waters of baptism, you're going to die. You're going to die now. You're going to die forever. He's been teaching that, brethren, for 3,500 years. 3,500 years they built this tabernacle in a wilderness. You'd think he'd build it in downtown Rome. No, he built it in the wilderness. And he said, when I move, you move. He led him with the funnel of cloud and the tower of fire. And whenever God moved, they tore this down and hauled it wherever they went. And wherever you go, you haul the church of the Lord Jesus Christ with you. And regardless of where you are, you assemble and worship the Lord because He is holy. So 3,500 years ago, He was teaching what we try to teach now and our friends don't believe. He talked about the mound. And He tells us that God is here. Moses and Aaron, the Levitical priesthood, is here. And the people are all out here. I'm done, but before I do that, I want to do one thing. This is a participation thing. I want all of you to do this with me. I mean, keep your seat, please. But I want you to do this with me. In your mind, we're going to go over here, and we're going to pick up this mountain. So we're going to get it and pick it up and scoot over here and lay it down. So the top of this mountain is down here. Do you see it? Do you see that right here is the same thing that's right here? You pick this mountain up and you put it down. God is in the most holy place. The priesthood is working up and down between God and the people and the God and And the world is on the outside. Exactly what we have in the tabernacle. He showed it to us over and over again. People have a hard time understanding the church, brethren, but they're not reading the book. We started talking about the importance of the book, the importance of reading it, brethren. God is an artist, and He's drawn the picture of life for centuries. God is the eternal God. You know, when I look at that, you know what I think? I think, wow, He is awesome. He is awesome. When God wants something done, He calls a man. And it's through the use of mankind that God has accomplished this. The people built the tabernacle in the wilderness. When He called Moses to the mountain, He and his brother Aaron had that priesthood thing working with people. There was a connection between those that were in the body of Christ and those that were out the body of Christ. And those of us who are in are commanded to go out there and teach others. Why? That they might come in. These are sacred places. Do you have any sacred places? When I was 16, I told you that story a while ago. I was at my granddad's house, and the brethren had contacted me and asked me if I'd give the lesson on Sunday morning. And so my granddad was in the living room putting on his shoes. It's always interesting. I like to watch him. He always used a shoehorn. Had a special shoehorn to put his shoes on. So we were sitting there, and he broke the silence by saying, Son, are you going to teach this morning? I said, yes, sir, granddad. They asked me if I would. He said, I want to tell you something. Don't ever want you to forget. He said, when you stand in that pulpit, you're on holy ground. And I never forgot. And you better not read it. Because we, as a man of God, stand among the people, declaring the message of God, and we've learned that's holy ground. When we talked about prayer the other night, we talked about Jesus going off into a mountain in the middle of the night. All night long, He would pray alone. In the mountain. No, He wasn't alone, was He? No, He and His Father were together. That was a sacred place where He drew nigh to the presence of God, and God was with Him. The very night before He chose the disciples, He was doing that thing. Right up until the end when He died, He was doing that thing. He was finding His Father in times alone and being blessed and encouraged in the work that was done. We need to find places in our own lives where we can get ourselves to where we need to be. Church is one of those places. But there are others that you can find, where you can find those silent times with God so that you can become a man or a woman. Thank you for listening tonight. I don't want to close without extending an invitation. If you're here and subject to the gospel call, we would invite you to come home and stand.